Yes, I am so excited to be here once again before you. Excited to hear what God has in store for us today. Amen? Yes, God is good. And all the time, that is His nature. Yes, I was reading through Matthew chapter 10, from verse 26 up to the end of the chapter. And I was looking for a theme. I was looking for something that was resounding, something that just kept on stirring up my mind, something that just tickled me. I was looking for a few verses or a verse that would basically sum up what I would want to say today. But you know, you can never exhaust what the Word of God communicates, even just one verse, you know. Today, you read it and it says something different. Another time you read it and it says something different to you. Not that it literally says something different. We cannot change the Word of God as it's written in the Bible. But the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is just amazing. You know, He is amazing. He will find a way to communicate to you and speak to you according to the season you are passing through. Amen? How many can identify with that? Not that He will magically pull out words or meanings from certain texts that do not exist, but because this is the Word of God, you know, He finds a way to minister or to speak into our lives. It doesn't matter what situation or season we are going through. Sometimes you may not have the urge to read the Bible. Many times we are like that. Sometimes you're extremely depressed and you just can't read the Word. But you read something that may be totally unrelated to what you're going through, or you think it's not related, but God speaks to you and then you discover that His Word is actually interlinked and related. It cannot be read separately from anything else. It has to be read in its entirety. Amen? You have to read it from the beginning to the end, to the beginning to the end, to totally understand or try to understand what He's trying to say. Anyway, that verse that really stood out for me through this chapter was 38, which says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." I was thinking, hey, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Why would Jesus Christ use such an analogy? Why would He choose such an example or something that is it was a very bad thing. A cross was a very cruel thing. It was a very vile and embarrassing thing. I thought initially that it had been invented by the Romans, but it wasn't even invented by the Romans. I think I read that it was invented by the Phoenicians. Yeah, who showed the Romans and I don't know who else, maybe the Greeks, how to crucify people. So it wasn't even a Roman invention. It was the Phoenicians who actually invented it. And, you know, it was such a tool of terror, a tool of shame, a tool of death, you know. You put on that cross, those two pieces of timber up there. It's probably filthy. So many people have been placed on it. I don't imagine that every time there was a new person being crucified, they would make them a new cross. I don't think so. They just recycled. You can imagine all these crosses, blood stained and all that. Really nasty things. And I also understand that when they crucified people who are guilty, they were displayed there naked. Do you know that? As in totally naked. Yeah? So imagine our Lord and Savior being up there naked, totally displayed for all the world to see. Of course, the artists who fear and revere God have drawn Him, painted Him with a loincloth and all that, but He was totally naked, you know, on the cross, totally naked. That's how they killed them. It was very, very humiliating and embarrassing. But Christ is saying, and And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. This is interesting. When he said this, was this before or after crucifixion? Before he was crucified. Wow. Do you see that? Incredible. He's basically speaking about what is going to come. Yeah? Yes. So, as we go through the rest of this chapter, let's have that at the back of our minds. What he requires us to do. How taking up our cross connects to everything that we are going to read and study. Amen? All right. Yes. Last week, we essentially looked at how Christ was sending out his disciples into the world as sheep among wolves. He was essentially describing the persecution that his ministers would receive from the people out there in the world. Hallelujah. So today we are just going to look at what kind of attitude a disciple should have as you undergo this persecution, or generally as a disciple of Christ. We shall read from verse 26 until the end, then I will come back and briefly talk about it, hopefully briefly. All right, verse 26, chapter 10 says, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Hallelujah. Excuse me. Praise God. All right. Back to verse 26. "Therefore, do not fear them." Do not fear who? Do not fear your persecutors. Do not fear those who would love to take your life, who would love to make your life a living hell. Don't fear them. For there is nothing covered. I was wondering, what did he mean for there is nothing covered? What does that mean, there is nothing covered? And I read from two commentators who said that was most probably a proverbial statement that was used commonly among the Jews. I think they used it a lot. Said, "Ah, there is nothing covered. There is nothing covered." Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What did Jesus mean when he said this? He was essentially saying that their innocence, the innocence of the disciples, yeah, their principles, and their integrity, though the world had not acknowledged it, or though the world would not acknowledge it, in due time, all those characteristics about them would be revealed. That the universe would finally do them justice. You know, when you are a prophet and you're walking and you're proclaiming the word of God, well, back in the day, I don't know about now. Now you're just worshipped and everything. People throw money at you. But back in the day, there was no honor for you, especially in your home. When you came with a word from God, a lot of people looked at it as you know, like you are pointing fingers at them. You thought you are better than them. And most times they did not receive the word well. That's why many of them were stoned. A lot of them were killed. Things like that. But he's saying, you know, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Your integrity, yes, your integrity in preaching the gospel and living according to my tenets and living according to my commandments. Your principles, yes, your Christian principles, these would not go unacknowledged. One day they would be revealed. One day, the place of glory, yes, honor will be yours. The universe will finally give you the justice that the world may try to take away from you during this time of preaching my gospel. His disciples were then willing, yeah, to be unknown, despised, persecuted for a time, but with the assurance that their true character should be understood and their sufferings would be appreciated one day. And you see, whatever we go through this earth in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will not go unrewarded. Whatever we persevere, whatever we suffer, a reward awaits us. Whatever reward it is, I can't wait, because it is going to be fantastic. You know, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be like nothing we have ever seen or heard of. Because our God is a God of imagination. Our God is a God of richness, of riches. And when God rewards you, surely there is nothing that can compare. Hallelujah. That means we must persevere. Whatever is covered right now, yeah, all the humiliation we may receive from within the fold and from without. Right now, we're also being humiliated by our so-called fellow brethren who have embraced the gospel of lies, you know, gospel of prosperity and all these things. And that they have made it their primary doctrine, you know. And right now, we may feel like we are becoming more and more the minority. And that's okay. One day, whatever is covered will be revealed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. That is if you are suffering for the Lord right now. If you're not suffering, it's okay. You are fine. Yes. Verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Whatever I tell you in secret, what does Christ tell you in that secret place? Do you spend time with him in that secret place? What is he revealing to you when you spend time to him? Are you spending time with him? Are we spending time with our Lord? Whatever I tell you in the dark, whatever I tell you in the secret, that private place, share it with as many people as you can. Yeah? God wants to reveal to us all these amazing plans, all these amazing things about redemption. Yeah? How he wants to reveal them, only he knows. All we have to do is just open our ears, give him our ears, and he'll reveal these things to us. And then we must go out, climb up to the rooftops. Most of the houses in Palestine back in the day had flat rooftops. Yeah? So that was, if you had a proclamation, a message, a declaration, that was a perfect place for you to stand and give that declaration. And everybody would hear you in your neighborhood. So that is what he says, basically, preach on the rooftops. I wouldn't advise us to try and do that on our rooftops here in Kampala. Yeah, it would be a very dangerous venture. Consider that we don't build like the Palestinians. But that is essentially what he meant. Go out to the most public place you can find. Yes? And whatever I have revealed to you in the dark, in secret, let it be known. Hallelujah. Let it be shouted from the rooftops. Because it's good news. It's good news for all to hear. Redemption has come. Salvation has come. Verse 28. And do not fear. And do not fear. The fear he's talking about here in the Greek translation is phobeo. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified by these people or what they can do to you. Do not be scared away by them. Do not be scared away by those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Hallelujah. It's important that we look at our lives constantly from a temporary perspective, especially our bodies, our lives here on earth. Yeah? Anything can happen to these bodies. Cancer, you're knocked by a boda-boda, taxi, buses, any kind of sickness, you could get shot out there, whatever. Everything has to be looked at from a temporary perspective as concerns our lives here on earth. Yeah? And Jesus was encouraging them also to look at their lives the same way. Yeah? Yeah, these guys could kill you tomorrow. They could kill you in a few months. They were all going to die. Except maybe one. Yeah? It's like, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be scared away by those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Because this is where their power stops. They'll kill, how many bodies will they kill? Yeah? They'll kill all the bodies they want. That's okay. These Al-Qaeda's and ISIL people, that's what their foolishness, their narrow-mindedness, yes, encourages them to kill the bodies. But they don't know what the grand plan is. But he's saying, but rather fear, be terrified of not only terror, but be awestruck, be amazed, revere him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hallelujah. Yes, if there is anyone we should fear, it is God. Especially those who have not accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Especially those who have not accepted him into their lives. Especially those who have not been transformed into his likeness. Especially those who are wasting time masquerading as Christians, amassing wealth, deceiving people, or people who have their own agendas. They should be terrified of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. Because him, now he's a true terror. Yeah? He's a true terror. But we who are called by his name should be awestruck. Our fear should be fear of, wow, my goodness. Who is this that I call my God? Who is this that I serve? Yeah? My goodness, the power, the majesty. Yes? We should be amazed. We should fall down in reverence. We should fear him. Therefore, when we fear him, we shall not sin. When we fear him, we shall live holy lives. When we fear him, we shall fill our lives with thoughts and concerns about him, what he wants, what he has purposed for our lives, as opposed to running around like ants. Even ants have a plan. They know. They have a program for the day. Maybe cockroaches, you know. Sometimes we human beings are like cockroaches. Many times, insects without a serious plan. Whatever we find, we eat. Survival mode. They say if there's a nuclear blast, the only creatures that would survive are cockroaches. That's what scientists claim. Can you imagine? Total survivors. But we cannot live in survival mode all the time. As a children of God, we must thrive. The only way we can thrive is walking on the path that He has set before us. Now, I'm not talking about thriving in human terms, with human understanding. No, I'm talking about thriving by doing the will of the Father. Doing what He has called you to do. You do what He has called you to do, I guarantee you, you'll thrive. You won't be on survival mode all the time. Yeah? Let us be awestruck by Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What a terrible person that is to those who have rejected Him. When you reject Him, you're His enemy. There are no two ways. Yeah? Your persecutors may go as far as killing your body. This rubbish body here, one day it is going to die. Yeah? I shouldn't put too much stock into it. I shouldn't worry about protecting it too much. Whether it is killed or it dies of natural causes, only God knows. But I shouldn't worry about that. That shouldn't be my primary concern. I should pay more attention to God. Hallelujah. 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Wow. You remember the lady who placed a copper coin in a, was it a copper coin? Or were they two? When she gave offerings. Yes? She gave all that she had. But that was very, very, very little money. Almost worthless. Yeah? Not really worthless. You can buy two sparrows. You could buy two sparrows then with a copper coin. Yeah? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? He's basically saying, are not two sparrows of very low value? Yes? They are very low value. He compares two being bought for a copper coin. That woman could have bought two sparrows instead of giving that money in the synagogue. Near the old woman. Yeah? She could have at least had two sparrows. But she chose to give the money to God nonetheless. But God is saying these sparrows are of very, very, very low value. Yeah? Now He's building a picture here. He's building an argument and saying, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now if these birds, whereby two can be bought for a copper coin, yeah? Cannot fall on the ground without the Father in heaven knowing. Yes? Really? What is He saying? What is He saying? He's building a picture here. He's painting a picture of these birds that are bought for very little money. And then He says, they can't fall on the ground without the will of the Father in heaven. Imagine. What is He saying? Nothing dies without the Father's will. He's in control of all things. He's in control of all life. I think about all the birds that I may find dead. Maybe the cats jumped on one and ate half of it and left it there. The Father allowed it to fall down and die. Or allowed the cat to kill it. The birds that are maybe knocked by the roadside or on the highway, you find a few birds dead. There are sometimes they come, they don't see the glass. They try to go through the window, they slam into the window, and they die. You've seen all that, yeah? Now, if you're not paying attention, or if you're just going about your daily life, you kind of imagine that everything, you know, things are just happening automatically, right? Birds are going to die, creatures are going to die, God has kind of left everything in free flow mode, huh? He has put the gear in neutral for this world, therefore things go the way they want. No! Christ is saying, look here, a sparrow Yeah, that is probably sold for half a copper coin, if such a thing exists. Two are sold for one copper coin. Will not fall down unless God allows. Yeah? Look at that picture. A sparrow. Have you seen a sparrow? It's a tiny bird. Really, really tiny bird. Yeah? It goes on to say, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. What? Even we who are losing our hair, it is still numbered, kabisa. Huh? Hallelujah. Although for us is doing a lot of subtraction, but it's okay. Yeah? The very hairs on our heads are numbered. I can't even tell you how many hair, what are they called? Hair what? Follicles. Fall on the ground. How much hair we lose. You sweep your house, you're like, eh! Yeah? There's a lot of hair in there, dead cells. Yeah? But he has numbered each and every hair on our heads. Not the feathers on a sparrow, not the fur on a dog or a cow or a kitten. Do Africans love animals? Do Ugandans love animals? Are we fond of animals? How many people have cats? Do we have cats in our houses? How many people have cats here? We don't love animals. There's only one sister here. Definitely, we are not animal lovers. Dogs, as long as they stay around the compound, right? Yes? We will allow them to run around. Come, you pet it, then go. Yeah? But now you live in a society, imagine you live in a society where these animals actually live with you in the same house. They are jumping in your bed, they are sleeping in your bed. I'm not trying to judge, you know. But I'm thinking, the hairs on their bodies are not numbered. The fur is not numbered, right? Why put too much stock into them? A lot of people now are adopting pets in the West. Thank God not here. And they say, these are my family members. They treat them like family members. I was recently watching a documentary with my wife where this guy took his pet rabbit for an operation, and the stitches said, coming out, they had done an operation on the stomach area, and then they put the staples back, and they charged the guy like 140 euros. I was like, what? Like over 400, is that about 400, how much is that? About 400,000 shillings for a rabbit. Me, I was just looking at rabbit muchomo right there. Yes? Rabbit stew. And then, excuse me, this person actually takes the rabbit to the vet. They put staples in it. And I'm thinking, if they were able to divert that money and pour it into cancer research, oh my goodness. Yeah? If they use that money to fight against women who die in labor, you know? Imagine. Or fight malaria or whatever. But you see where their values are, right? Their values, I believe with all my heart, are very misplaced. These animals, they have no consequence. Some of them even believe their animals go to heaven. But it's not true. They don't go to heaven. They don't have souls. Right? Or you actually thought they had souls. They don't have souls. They have whatever they have. But they do not go to heaven. But God says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You are highly valued. You are beloved. You are very valuable to Him. That statement should astound us. That statement should get our hearts racing and pumping with excitement, knowing that God cares so much about us that He has even taken the time to number the hairs on our head. Every time one falls off our heads, He knows. Hallelujah. That is how much value we carry as concerns Him. Then He adds, so He has painted this picture. Yeah? He first starts with a sparrow. He says, not even one sparrow, two sparrows cost a penny. Right? This is the cheapest thing you can buy. Not one of these sparrows falls down without the Father in heaven knowing. Yeah? Then he says, but the very hairs on our head are numbered. He's now building a picture. Then he says, yeah? Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Many sparrows could be 100,000, could be 1,000,000 sparrows, depending on how many are out there. But he's basically trying to paint a picture of the value we have as far as God is concerned. Do not let your situation belittle you. Do not let what you have gone through life or what you're going through life try to take down your value. Yeah? The world may belittle you. Your situation may try to belittle you. You may be persecuted or whatever. But ultimately, there's an amazing plan for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. We just have to stick in there. We just have to wait it out because we are of so much value to our Father in heaven. And he adds in 32, therefore meaning having said all the above, having painted for you a picture of how the Father regards you, yeah? You as my disciples, not just anyone, but you as my disciples. Therefore, whoever confesses, whoever declares, whoever agrees with, whoever says the same things I have said, whoever says these things to another, yes? Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What is he saying? If you don't deny me, if you declare my word on earth, then I will recognize and acknowledge you before my Father. If you live according to my words, if you walk in obedience, you do everything I have commanded you to, then I will recognize and acknowledge you before my Father on judgment day, whenever it counts. Because you are one of my true disciples who has stood for me and is with me till the end. Hallelujah. Amen. 33 says, but whoever disowns, whoever rejects me before men, him I will also deny. Him I will also disown. Him I will also reject before my Father who is in heaven. It is extremely very easy to deny Jesus Christ. So easy. So easy. You can deny him through your lifestyle. You can deny him through your words. You can deny him through the things you don't do, yet you're supposed to do. When I say you, I'm talking about all of us collectively. So I'm not just trying to point fingers. Yeah? It is so easy to deny him and reject him. But I imagine here he was talking about someone who has totally rejected salvation. Hallelujah. Totally rejected salvation. When you totally reject salvation, then you will not enter heaven. You will be rejected at the gate or wherever it is judgment will take place. Maybe a judgment hall, whatever. He'll say, I don't know him. So I didn't see him. I didn't see me in his life. I have not seen anything related to me in the way he speaks, in the way he lives. And brethren, trust me, you're either saved or you're not. There is no gray area. There is no gray area. If you choose to sit on the wall, say, God is this way, Satan is here, let me sit on the wall and do my own things. That wall is also for the devil. Hallelujah. Whoever denies me, whoever does not get saved, whoever does not live for me, whoever rejects my teachings and my commandments while I'm still alive on earth, I will cast away. I will not allow into heaven. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I like this. You know? Interesting how we sing, especially during Christmas period, peace on earth and all that. You know, and all that. Everybody is seeking for peace, especially around Christmas period. Yeah. We want peace. We want peace. Right now, actually not right now. From back in the day, especially in the 70s, late 60s, through the late 70s, everything was about peace and one love. Right? We had what they called the hippie generation. These guys were like, no, we're tired of everything. We're tired of the war in Vietnam. We're tired of the war in Korea. We're tired of war. We just want peace. And since the man, since the establishment, since the governments have failed to give us peace, we're going to create our own peace. But that means also we're going to live the way we want. Yeah? We're not going to wear clothes. We're going to live in communes. We're not going to do work. We're just going to be irresponsible. Just shows you a small example of the way people in the world think. Yes? Without Christ, they get something that is seemingly good, and it starts out well, but in the end, it is twisted beyond words. And because they lived in those communes, they had a lot of children who were conceived out of wedlock. They slept around wherever they wanted. They smoked weed the whole day, drugs. Very irresponsible lives. You know, some of them stole to survive because they're not working. They had to look after these communes. A lot of cults developed from these peace-loving communes. A lot of people were murdered and deceived in these cults because people were seeking for peace. Nobody was saying, let us embrace the Prince of Peace. Yeah? And Jesus here is saying, do not think that I came to bring peace. The peace that you want. What peace is he talking about? I looked up this peace that he was talking about. In Greek, it is, let me try and pronounce it well, Irene. When you look at the spelling, E-I-R-E-N-E, you didn't imagine it's Irene. Yeah? That peace basically signifies unity. Yes? Harmony, security, safety, prosperity. These are things we all want. Not so. Yeah? We don't want the members of the opposition and the government movement people to fight. We want them to be united. Yeah? Hopefully. We want there to be harmony between us and our neighbors, other countries, and our immediate neighbors at home. We want security. We want to walk around until midnight and not worry that Kataimba Squad or whatever, they are going to come and injure us and rob us. We want prosperity. Nobody wants to live in poverty. Yeah? But Jesus is saying, do not think I came to bring these things. Isn't that shocking? Direct translation from the Greek. He did not come to bring unity, harmony, security, safety, no prosperity. In a nutshell, he did not come to bring peace. Are we listening, brethren? Excuse me. It is shocking. But it's right there. These are not my words. What peace would he be talking about if this were not the peace that he was talking about? I want you to get your minds working. If he's not talking about these things, what is he talking about? What other peace is there that he could be talking about? Yes, Timothy. Contentment. Yeah? You think he's talking about contentment and satisfaction? No. He's basically saying the things that you human beings value the most, the things that you are putting all your money, all your education, all your resources, all your time, now even all your preaching, that is not what I came to establish here on this earth. That is not the main point of me coming. I've not come to die on the cross so that you will have a lot of money in your pocket. I've not come to die on the cross so that you will feel secure on this earth. I have not come to die on the cross so that you can have harmony with your neighbors. That is so trivial. In the grand scheme of things, that is nothing. Not that he doesn't care that we are in poverty or anything like that. He's saying that is not the main point, people. Have everything in the proper perspective. Seek me first, my righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. I paraphrase. We haven't even said seeking him. And then we have to seek his righteousness as well. We are not seeking him. We are seeking whatever our bodily desires. We are seeking whatever our human values instruct us to seek. Not so. We are. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Specifically, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wow! You're thinking, okay, wait a minute. This is just too much. And now you came to just kill us. You came to fight. What is going on? Yeah? A lot of them were thinking, man, the Messiah is going to come and free us from this Roman tyranny. The Messiah is going to come and reestablish the once great, Jewish kingdom or whatever. The Messiah is coming to bring us prosperity. All the riches we have lost with the Romans, the Messiah is coming to establish that. They were totally misled. That's what they thought he was coming to do. That's why they wanted him. They wanted him to chase away the Romans. They wanted him to lead them in a revolt to fight against the Romans. That is not what he came to do 2,000 years ago. That's not what he is doing right now. We shouldn't fool ourselves. If he didn't do it for his own people, you think he's going to come here and start flooding your lives with prosperity? What is true prosperity anyway? That should be our prayer. Asking him every day, how do you want us to prosper? Instead of trying to feed him our own versions of prosperity every day. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A weapon of war. A sword, a straight sword for thrusting, or a curved sword for slicing. Something that can be used to tear flesh open. That's what a sword was designed for. To cut, to split. I have not come to make people feel all safe and happy and secure on earth. This is not your security. This is not your home. This is not your inheritance. Why are you putting too much stock in these temporary things that are going to be destroyed? A third of the world will be destroyed. Then what? I have not come to give you all the riches your hearts desire. These guys were very, 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 very materialistic people. They wanted big businesses. Even up to now, they are extremely very materialistic, the Jews. They are the number one controllers of all diamond related businesses in the world. They literally own all the diamond industries in the world. Can you imagine? They're the ones who run Wall Street, banking sector in America. The Jews. Materialistic. And he knows them. They are his people. I have come to expose and destroy those that are against me. All those that are against my ways. All those that are against the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yes? Are you hearing that? I have come to put all these hypocrites, your so-called leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, I have come to put them to shame. And the way I'm doing that is through my word. You remember how we began in Matthew? You have heard what it was, how it was said in the laws and the prophets. You've heard it was said in the Old Testament. You've heard how the scribes, the Pharisees have said it. But this is how I say it. The only way, the best way he was going to destroy the establishment, destroy the corruption, was bringing a word that was pure and contrary to what the human word was saying. A word that was incorruptible. A word that was life-giving, life-changing. That's how he was destroying these people. That was his sword right there. Of course, at the end, he'll come with an actual sword to fight. And all his enemies will be slain. Hallelujah. But at that moment, he came with a sword that was his word. That would just change everything. And boy, were their lives changed. They became totally different people. When they spoke, after Christ had gone away and the Holy Spirit had come, they'd be like, and this is the fishermen we knew who are unschooled, and what has happened? Yeah? The word changed them. The word was very revolutionary. And look at us up to today, 2,000 or so years, and we are still teaching this word with a passion, with a fever, with an honesty. Isn't that amazing? Life-changing. 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Definitely seen the last, third and last part in active, you know, it's been acting, happening actively. Daughters and daughters and mothers, daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law, that one has always been a very, very difficult relationship. For I have come to set, I have come to turn. Some translations, that's what they say. I have come to turn a man against his father. That's how radical his word is. That's how radical his kingdom is. Radical requirement. For I have come to turn a man against his father. I have come to set a man against his father. You know how we look up to our fathers, whether they are rubbish fathers or not. Yeah? We still look up to them. Whether they are drunkards, womanizers, they don't look after us, whatever fathers they are. We still look up to them because they are fathers. And of course, that was the case back then as well. They looked up to their fathers, they respected them, and saying, look here, I have come to turn you against your father. A daughter against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. My word of truth will divide families. That's essentially what he's saying. The truth comes into a family. There are people who are against the truth. And there are people who are for the truth. There will definitely be a division, like it or not. Unless you choose to be lukewarm. Unless you choose to compromise. But if you're zealous for the Lord, and you stand for His truth, it doesn't matter who you live with. They don't live according to the word. They don't embrace the word. They are your enemies. Until they change. Until they are fully transformed. There will be a division between those who believe and those who do not believe, like it or not. The righteous shall be set apart from the unrighteous, even in very close family units. We have seen that happening today. You are your parents' best friend, best buddy, best child, until that day you got saved. It's like you brought the plague into the house. Suddenly your public enemy, number one, your parents don't want you to stay with them. They look at you as a curse. How is that possible? That your own blood will not even say, wait a minute, I know this child. I raised this child up. This is my own flesh and blood. Yeah? Why is he behaving this way or that way? Maybe these words have merit. Maybe I should find out. Nothing. They just choose to say you have run mad, you've been confused by these cults, they have bewitched you and all that and all that. Get out of my house. That's what the word of God would do. That's what Jesus promised. 36. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Wow. You imagine your enemies are going to be miles away. ISIL, Al-Qaeda, or whatever. Yeah. Your own household. Excuse me. Your own family members will turn against you. They will be your true enemies. Because of Christ and His word. Micah chapter 7 verse 6. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Christ was quoting Micah chapter 7, verse 6. Interesting, huh? This was written how many years ago? He was quoting it. 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Period. We are not allowed to love anyone more than we love God. Not our spouses, not our children, not our parents. When we receive the word of God, if our children or our parents or our spouses reject that word of God, we, you know, have been separated. There's a division there. Why can't we love our father, mother, daughter, son more than we love God? Why? Why can't we love these people? Okay, maybe as much as we love God. You say, okay, fine, we are willing to compromise. Can't we love them as much as we love you? Why can't we love them that way? What does Romans say? Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is Paul describing a believer or a non-believer? Non-believer. If your father, your mother, your sister, your daughter is a non-believer, they are capable of all these things that I have just read. True? Yeah? Even we were once like this. So how can we choose these people, considering how the Bible has just described us in our fallen state? How can we choose these people over God? Right? A God who is holy, kind, and loving, and all that, and all that. I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm not saying you cut ties. But Christ is essentially saying that when the line has to be drawn, the line will be drawn. And if it cuts between you and your father, it will cut between you and your father. If he doesn't choose to come on Christ's side, he will definitely be your enemy. There are no two ways about it. There is no gray area. You're either for Christ or for the devil. Hallelujah. Yes. It's either that or the other. What does Matthew chapter 22 verse 37 say? Jesus said to him, one of his disciples asked which was the greatest commandment, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." God. We must love him. We must love his word. We must love his tenets, his commandments. We must walk in obedience. Even if it means separating us from the people we love. 38, we continue, Matthew chapter 10. "And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He who does not acknowledge that he is a sinner is not worthy of me. I believe that's what he's saying. He who is not repentant is not worthy of me. He who does not confess all his sins is not worthy of me. He who does not, who is not ready to identify with my suffering and death is not worthy of me. That's what I believe you are saying there. 39. "He who finds life, his life, will lose it." What does that mean, he who finds his life will lose it? He who is too consumed, yes, taken up, over mindful, over fearful, over protective of his life, will lose it. I believe that's what Christ was saying. "And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he who gives up, who surrenders, sacrifices his life for my sake will find it. He will have everlasting life with reward from heaven." Hallelujah. I believe that's what Christ is saying here, people. This is not too hard to understand. We just have to read it, chew on it, believe it, embrace it, and live by it. That is not a tall order. That is not a tall order. So basically, from verse 26 to 39, Christ was basically giving them an attitude, yes, of living as a disciple, of living through persecution, what kind of mindset they should have. As he concludes, or as the chapter was concluded, we see there, now he talks about more or less a reward for hospitality. He kind of shifts the gears a bit. It says, 40, He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. In a nutshell, whoever accepts you as my disciple and the good news you carry accepts me. And when you receive me, you receive the Father who, in Revelation says, Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Hallelujah. That is the ultimately the one who receives. 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. I was thinking, is it a, what's a prophet's reward? Is it a Range Rover? Vogue? What's the latest Range Rover? I don't know. What? Vogue? Is it still Vogue? Is Vogue still on? Yeah? Sport? Or whatever it is. Yeah? Who is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for another. The disciples served as prophets when they announced Jesus' message. You know that? Jesus himself was a prophet since he spoke for God the Father. Yes? Now, what is a prophet's reward? I truly didn't know what a prophet's reward was. I was wondering. I didn't know. But I read a commentary. Someone said, either a reward from the prophet himself, yes, who shall interpret the scriptures to that person who receives him, yes, he'll preach the gospel to him, lead him more fully into the truths of it, guide him to the true and more clear, distinct sense of the sacred writings. Guide you into understanding more about the Bible. Which, according to this commentator, is an ample reward for you entertaining him, for you accommodating him, for you showing him hospitality. Then it says, or else, maybe it's that reward which God has appointed, prepared and promised to them who receive his prophets, which indeed is no other than what the prophets themselves shall receive, even the reward of inheritance, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, a reward of grace and not debt, since both in their way serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? Whatever you get out of that. And the Bible continues to say, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. The disciples were righteous men who represented another righteous man, Jesus. What is a righteous man's reward? Proverbs 21:21 says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. When you follow righteousness, you find life. You find righteousness, you find honor. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you confess your mouth with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth of confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. When we receive righteousness, yes, when we receive a righteous man's reward, on that day, we will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. And for me, that reward is enough. Even if I don't get any treasure in heaven or whatever, as long as they don't say, you have embarrassed us all these years you've lived on this earth, you have been masquerading and pretending, you are a hypocrite, you have just wasted all our time, go, depart from me. As long as they don't tell me that, I will be okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah? Hallelujah. Yes. That righteousness is enough for me. That eternal life. The commentator goes on to say, righteousness is our given justification whereby we stand in the presence of God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. It is to be right before God. that is reward enough. Amen. 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones, who are the little ones? The persecuted disciples who have remained faithful to the Lord to the end. Those are the ones Jesus is calling the little ones, not children. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, but not warm water, a cup of cold water. Yes? There are specifics here, right? So let's get that right. Yeah? Only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple on behalf of a follower. I'm now in brackets. On behalf of a follower of Jesus. Yes? You give a cup of water on behalf of a follower of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Praise the Lord. Yes. In other words, no single act of kindness towards a follower of Jesus will go unrewarded from God. Amen? So it's important that we keep doing these good works. We shall be rewarded. Yeah? I come back to verse 38 as I conclude. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We must acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's what taking up our cross means, according to me. Please read Romans 3:23. We must confess all our sins if we are to take up this cross and follow Jesus Christ. Sin must be confessed. Read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We must repent of all our sins. Read Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And he who is not ready to identify with Christ's suffering and death is not worthy of him. Read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Hallelujah. Let us stand. In our everything, Jesus. Lord, take over, take control. We surrender to you, O God. And above all, help us not to forget the ultimate price you paid on the cross. Be with us as we go back home. We commit the rest of this week to you, O God. May you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.